Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're excited that you're here. Hopefully you have an anticipation in your heart that God wants to speak to you, meet you where you are at, whisper to you about who you are, and invite you into an adventure-filled life following him. If that's not your expectation, there you go. I framed it for you, and go ahead and begin to dream about that, because God has plans and purposes for your life. And the sermon series that we are in is called Go and Make, and we began really with that thought and that premise, that God has designed you to live a life of purpose and fruitfulness, and that there's a way to go about living your life so that that comes to pass. And so we've been really unpacking that the last couple of weeks. But I don't know what kind of comes up to your mind when you think about the idea of go and make. You might get kind of paralyzed with that thought. And let me give you an example of how that might look. When I was in middle school and high school, I had an opportunity to choose my own electives in class. And so you had some required classes kind of coming up, and I think that that's still the case. And then there was kind of this group of electives, and you can kind of choose what you wanted out of that. And so for me, one of the things that I enjoyed when I was young was just kind of doodling, drawing pictures and things like that, right? Any of you guys draw the tanks that just looked like wedges with a line sticking out of them in middle or probably grade school at that point? Hopefully you were a little better by middle school. But that was kind of me. I was a doodler, and so I decided I was going to take drawing in eighth grade. And so I came into this class, and you had your sketchbook, and you had your pencils and your whole thing, and you sat down, and I'm excited and looking for some direction on what I'm going to do. And kind of the first day of class, the teacher goes, "All right, I want you to get out your sketchbook, open it up, draw." Draw what? Right? I mean, some of you, you need some directions, right? Some of you are already, you're the to-do list people. And you're like, "All right, I'm going to get this done. Draw." Yeah, but what? Like, how much? How long? Like, should I use my pen? In pen? Like, what is, like, you know, what media? Like, oh my goodness, here comes the questions. And when it comes to, like, this idea of God having a plan and a purpose for your life, God having a design for your life, a lot of us, we get paralyzed right there with that thought. Because we're like, what is that supposed to look like? How am I supposed to do that? Even in this series where we're saying, okay, go and make a life that is aligned with the plans and purposes of God and experiences fruitfulness. Yeah, how? What? Well, like, what are my steps? And so we've been taking the steps through the series. And we didn't start with this is what you're supposed to do, but we started with the foundations for the truth that informs it. And those foundations are really linked to God's design and his desire for your life. And so in the first week, we looked at how you were intended to be in right relationship with God and to partner with his plans and purposes for your life. That you see that in the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, that God's original intent for you and I to relate to him and to live was to be in right relationship and to partner with him in stewarding creation, and that sin breaks that up, right? Our own brokenness and the brokenness of the world around us, for many of us, we feel lost and listless, and we're wounded, and maybe even feel like the walking dead, and we're just kind of going through life, and we have a longing in us for purpose. We have a longing in us to live a life of fruitfulness and a life of impact, a life that matters at the end, but there's kind of I don't even know how to do this. And so we've got to go back to cultivating that right relationship with the Lord and really finding our starting place in him. And then last week, we started looking at the idea of cultivating calling, that God speaks to you about who you are. So you've all had experiences, and you've all had interactions with people who have spoken to you about who you are, and maybe going back to like middle school or high school, you know, you were this or you were that, and you had things pronounced over your life, but God speaks a bigger word and a deeper word about who you are, and some of those things are generally true about every believer and about every person that God has formed and fashioned in his image, and then there are things that are very specifically spoken to you about who you are and how about how he designed you. And so last week, we talked about what it looks like to begin to engage in cultivating our calling so that we have an identity apart from the things that we do that our identity is something that is secure in him. And we're going to move from those ideas today to talk about what God's big mission is in the world around us. That when we are to go and make, as we get to next week, talking about your individual assignment, really getting down to the questions that you wanted answered at the beginning of the series, just tell me what to do, that we will get to those answers for you and your conversation with the Lord next week. But it, regardless of what God assigns you to do in his kingdom, regardless of what God asks you to do or invites you to participate in, there is something that will be true of all of those expressions in every believer, in that it will be tied to his big mission in the world. And God's mission in the world is a mission of redemption. That at the very beginning, he purposed in creation for us to be in right relationship with him and to partner with him in experiencing the fullness of life, that sin has broken all of that. And so now God's big mission, God's big purpose is to redeem that, to restore that. And that's the whole story of redemption from the beginning of the book to the end. That's the whole focus and purpose of Christ in the world, is to bring about this redemption. And so for you and I, we've been designed to partner with God in the work of his kingdom. His plans and purposes for our life are tied to how he has designed us and who he's created us to be. He's designed us to be fruitful and to have a life that matters and has impact. But we have to intentionally take steps to engage in that process with him. We have to say yes to him being at work in us and to partner in the work that he would do with us in the things of his kingdom. And we are all called. We are all called to be a part of his mission of redemption in the world. So regardless of where you express that, regardless of your unique personality and your skills and the past experiences and your passions, regardless of your spiritual gifts, regardless of all of those things, all of us are called to be a part of God's big picture mission in the world. And so as you look at like the blank paper of your life and you think, okay, God has plans and purposes for me, and then you think, okay, go and make, can I get some direction here? This big mission statement applies to all of us. In the way that God wants to work in your life, on your behalf, and then the way that God would work through your life for the benefit of others around us. It gives us kind of the big picture. And so we're going to be talking about what is God's mission of redemption this morning and how to cultivate that in our life. So as we talk about go and make, we have to intentionally engage in cultivating the things of God in our life. Last week, we talked about cultivating our calling and our identity in him. This week, we're going to talk about how to cultivate the mission of God into the way that we live out our lives. How do we approach it in an intentional way that the general big picture is a part of our everyday life. And in just a moment, we're going to get to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and get your Bibles out. If you have them, go ahead and raise them up. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. Give us the sensitivity to the voice of your Holy Spirit as you would lead us into putting it into practice this very week. In Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. It's a portion of scripture that's often referred to as the Great Commission. It's the way, the place that Jesus speaks, really, his mission and his purpose into the disciples before he ascends to heaven. But before we get to this idea of this mission, and before we answer a couple questions today, what it is and how it can be expressed in our lives, I want to give you a detail about it that's super important for you before you begin. And that is that God's mission at work in the world is a spirit-led mission. If you're a note taker, that might be something that you write down and you just hold on to till later. It's a spirit-led mission. And let me give you the understanding of what I mean by that. It's something that is put into motion by the Spirit of God. And it is brought to successful completion by the Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit is the catalyst for God's work in the world. And the reason why that's important is because if we don't start with that thought, here's what you and I will slide back into, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. We'll slide back into trying to just be good at living our life. and we'll work really hard in our own strength, and we'll do our very best with our own understanding, but we will always be frustrated with the outcome, and we will never be as fruitful as we could have been. Because we'll be just kind of doing it in our flesh and in our own strength and just kind of what we know. We'll be giving it the old college try, but it won't have eternal significance or the demonstrated power of God behind it because it'll just be our own efforts. It does have value and merit, and it can do some good things in the world around us, but it won't have eternal, lasting spiritual fruit. The Spirit of God has to be at the heart of those things. And if you look at the life of Christ, and if you're a careful reader of your Bible, what you would find is that all four Gospels record the same event in the life of Christ. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of those are narrative accounts of the life of Jesus, and they all look at it kind of from a different perspective, and they all oftentimes give differing details and focus on different areas. But then there are places where they all come together and they all hone in on very specific key events that are super important for us to understand and recognize who Jesus is and what he does in the world. And one of those events has to do with Jesus' baptism. And that before Jesus began to preach, before Jesus began to teach, before he was working miracles, before he said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, before he gave hope to the world that what was lost could be recovered, he was baptized. And he was baptized in water. He had gone to visit John the Baptist, right? He was just called that because he was baptizing. So Jesus goes to John, and John baptizes him in water. And all four of the narratives, all four Gospels record this, that when Jesus came out of the water, that a voice from heaven spoke, that God the Father spoke about who Jesus was, and that the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form or in the likeness of a dove. And all four accounts record this, that before Jesus went about demonstrating God's mission of redemption in the world, he received the Holy Spirit. And if you're a careful reader and you read all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you got to the end and you were anticipating not just Jesus' resurrection, but his ascension to heaven and the birth of the church, what you would find is at the end of his time of ministry, before his ascension, he looks at his disciples and he says this, you guys are now going to do what I did. I'm going to hand the baton to you. And there's a place in Scripture where he says, you're going to do even more. You're going to do greater works, right? Setting the stage for that. There's a couple places in the Gospels where he sends out the 12 and he sends out the 72, and it's like a scrimmage. It's like a practice for when he actually leaves. But at the close of the Gospels, he looks at them and he says, you are now going to be my witnesses. You're going to do what I was doing to the ends of the earth. The whole world is going to be impacted by what you do and what is done through you. But don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. And why are those things important? For us to recognize that for you and I to embrace the plans and purposes of God for our life and to step into the fullest expression of those things, it is a Spirit-led mission. So you can't just do it in your own strength, in your own power. You can't just memorize Scripture and go for it, right? It's not just about your zeal, enthusiasm, or excitement, or your willingness to sacrifice. If the Spirit of God does not go before you, then you will exhaust your effort and ability because you'll be going in your own strength. And so it has to begin with a spiritual move of God in your life. And so with that parameter, with that understanding that this isn't about you working harder, but you walking in step with the Spirit of God. That's how Paul would say it, that we live life by walking in step with the Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit leads you through the plans and purposes of God in your life, as he leads you forward in your walk with the Lord, that there can be a growing expression of God's mission of redemption in and through your life, and you can begin to live with a greater eternal purpose. And so with that, we'll go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And this is one of those places that I was just referencing where Jesus, at the end of his ministry, is commissioning his disciples and telling them about what to expect of God's plans and purposes for them in the world. And so in verse 18, it says this, it says, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I want to stop right there and just take a sidebar with you. This wasn't part of my notes this morning, but you do need to recognize this. Jesus has the authority. And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but you need to hear that Jesus has the authority. And if you're dealing with a situation in your life that seems like it's in control, it's not. if you've had somebody speak something over you that has crippled your heart and your mind and your soul, and you have said, well, I guess that voice does not have the authority. If you are wrestling with a place of brokenness or bondage in your life and you feel like you can never be free, listen to me, it does not have the authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. And at the end of all things, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he rose from the grave, he brought with it the keys to death and Hades. There is nothing of bondage and brokenness in your life that Jesus cannot heal and that he cannot set you free from, because he has all authority. I feel very strongly that there are hearts here, either at the last service or here today, that need to hear that. Jesus is in charge. The brokenness of your life is not in charge. The past that you're dragging behind you, it is not in charge. The things that would set themselves up to the opposition of God's goodness and fruitfulness in your life, as much as they would convince you that they are in charge, they are not in charge. The lies that you've bought into and the deceit that you've been crippled by does not have authority. There is one who has authority, and it is Jesus, and you can walk into freedom, and you can do that today. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, so hey guys, because I'm in charge, I can give this direction. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you're like me and you grew up in church, you could probably quote this, right? This is go and make. This is the, hey, everybody's got to be about making disciples. This is the place that your pastor would go and say, hey, you need to be sharing your faith because Jesus tells you to. This would be the place that they would go to say, hey, we need to be supporting mission work around the world. This is one of those key passages in Scripture. It's called the Great Commission. It's the one thing that every believer should always be about. The mission of God, the mission of redemption in the world. And so maybe you have heard this and you've understood this, but maybe this reads to you like the directions that I got in my art class, where you're looking at a blank sheet of paper and you're told just to draw. Right? For many of us, go and make disciples. That sounds awesome, but I don't know how to do that. Where am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to? What does that even look like? Right? So for so many of us, it comes without actionable direction for us, because we either don't understand, or we haven't grown, or we haven't been learned, or we haven't had that experience. You know, for many of you, you may have been following Jesus for a long, long time, but not had anybody intentionally disciple you to maturity. So what does it mean? We're going to look at just this passage, and we're going to unpack it to come to a few things as to what is this mission of redemption. Three things that we can understand about Christ's mission of redemption in the world. And as we begin to understand that, then we can act on those things. Okay, so the first one, Jesus says to go and make. That's where we got our sermon title, right? It wasn't all that creative. It was right there in the Word. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Part of the mission of redemption is to share the good news in a way that people can respond. So at the very beginning, as Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them, right? There's the good news message of the kingdom of God. And if you are a careful reader of your Bible, you would know that when Jesus began his ministry, the Gospels record, all four of them, that Jesus began to preach this: repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Or repent, because the kingdom of heaven is now. And that idea of repentance, before it's a change of behavior, it's a change of perspective. It's a change of your mind. And what Jesus is saying, hey, you're looking at life wrong. You're living it the wrong way. The kingdom of heaven that you long for in your heart, you can experience it right now. That's the good news. The good news is full of hope. The good news is full of thriving life. The good news is full of redemption and kind of the righting of the things that sin has got wrong in your life. And so it begins with this really clear declaration of the gospel. Hey, there's hope. And it's given in such a way that people can respond to it. So go and make disciples, baptizing them. Right? Last week we had a baptism service. We had 7 people who were baptized last week, and it's a living theater production of what has taken place spiritually in their life, that because they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they have died to their sin and that they have been raised to newness of life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And so what Jesus is talking about here is, at the beginning, there is this repentance and salvation. There are these key moments. But it doesn't just stop there. That's not the point. It's not just to get them saved and then, well, I'm going to go on to the other. Because that wasn't Jesus's model, was it? Jesus called his disciples to them and then he had to hang out with them every day. Every day. Okay, let me emphasize that, every day. And if you have read your Bible, like, I feel like you would have been annoyed with the disciples. Right? They are not quick to learn. Peter's quick to talk. They don't get along. They're always fighting about who's going to be in charge, who's a little bit better than the other. There's these kind of this one-upmanship. Like, literally, it's like having 12 kids. Only they're grown kids, and some of you still have grown kids at home, and you would probably say they're worse than little kids. Don't raise your hands. They're watching. But Jesus didn't just come and say, hey, here's the good news, and see you later. He didn't just come and razzle-dazzle with a miracle and say, okay, there's your proof. Just believe in that and gone. He, day in and day out, modeled with us what it means for God to invite us to be a part of his work of redemption in the world. And when God comes and speaks to you about who you are, when God comes and says, hey, I want to restore you to right relationship with me, when God comes and says, no, this is who I've created you to be, apart from what the world's brokenness has somehow bestowed on you and be a part of the woundedness that you may be walking in, no, this is who I've called you to be, and I'm going to come and I'm going to sit down in your mess with you. And I'm going to live life alongside you. And we're going to do this together. That's the picture. Jesus did that with the disciples. That's the picture of the Father redeeming you to him. So it's not just God saying, okay, I love you. Now go and do something. Here's your chore list. It's you are redeemed to me. Let's see what we can make of this life together. And so that's the picture that we have in Scripture of this idea of going and making disciples. And there's a couple key parts to this. So this go and make isn't just make converts, but it is to make community. It's to build relationship and to be a part of that. And then there's two things that I want to highlight in here because I think that we get these wrong very often. Jesus says to go and make disciples, right? And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he reminds us that he's surely with us till the very end, that you don't have to do this on alone, like reinforcing the idea of relationship and I'm with you in it togetherness. But I want to read that statement again, and this is rhetorical. You don't need to answer this aloud or even in your notes, but I do want you to think about it. How do you hear this statement? And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And the reason I draw your attention to that is because I believe most of us hear that wrong. We hear it as punitive. We hear it as almost like a threat. Like Jesus is like, all right, boys, I'm checking out. It's up to you. You've got to go and do this big mission of redemption in the world, and you better teach people to do the right thing. You better not mess it up. You better get it right, and you better make sure other people get it right as well. Teach them to obey, because if they don't, you know, it's going to be not really good for them. See, we hear that voice, I think, a lot because a lot of our experience in the way that the world works is you better get it right, and if you get out of line, there's a consequence. And let me be clear, there are consequences for not living life the way that God intended for you to live it. Sin comes with consequence, but it's not because God wants to punish you. It's because sin wants to ruin your life. And so there are very real consequences to the decisions that we make and the way that we choose to say yes to sin instead of yes to the blessings that God has for us. Those things are very real and destructive. But when Jesus is saying teach people to obey here, he's not telling the disciples to somehow get a spiritual discipline regiment together and make sure that people don't step out of line. In fact, a great question to ask is what was it that Jesus taught if they're supposed to teach what he had commanded? What did Jesus teach? The thing that Jesus spoke about the most were the principles of the kingdom of God. A better way to say it would be this, the truths of God's kingdom. Because for us, those are foreign because we live in this kingdom. We live in a broken kingdom. We live in the kingdom of me, just kind of what I want to do with my life. And we live in the kingdoms of this world, and they are in opposition to the kingdom of God. And so for many of us, our default perspective and understanding is not one of spiritual truth. but spiritual blindness. And Jesus spoke often about those things. And so when you go and you begin to dig into what was Jesus constantly teaching? Hey, repent because the kingdom of heaven is now. Hey, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Hey, the truths of God's kingdom are counter to what you're experiencing, but you can experience those because I'm here and I'm with you. And so Jesus focused a lot on the truths of God's kingdoms, and God's kingdom truths kind of bring a paradigm shift for us. Our priorities change. The economy of God's kingdom is not the economy of this world. In fact, it works backwards. In God's economy, he says the more that you give, the more that you'll have. The more that you give away, the more that you'll have. That's not the way that the world works. The more that you give, the less you have. It's a reversal. It's a different way of living. It's a different truth, right? If you want to be first, then you have to be last. If you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. Those are truths of God's kingdom, but they are counterintuitive to the way that the world works. If you want to be first, you want to be the line leader, right? If you want to be the greatest, then you got to fight your way to the top. That's the way that the world works. And so when it comes to this idea of God's mission in the world, God's mission of redemption is one that we are all called to be a part of. And one of the things that we are called to do is to teach the truths of God's kingdom. Which means in order to teach something, what do you first have to do? You have to learn it, don't you? You have to know it, which is part of making disciples. So there's this learning element to us, and as we learn, we teach. As we learn, we share. Now the other thing, think about this. Jesus said, I want you to teach them to also obey the things that I've commanded. So not just what are the things that Jesus taught, but how did Jesus demonstrate obedience? Right? You don't see Jesus driving people. You don't see Jesus in Scripture grabbing people by their sideburns and shaking their face and saying, you better get it right. I feel like that's what sideburns are for. Just like... You don't see that picture of him. In fact, before Jesus is calling people to obedience, listen to me, he modeled it. Where in his ministry, he said, hey, I don't speak anything that I don't hear the Father say first. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's saying, hey, Pop, is there another plan to this thing? Because the cross doesn't look like a place that I want to go. That's a paraphrase. But nevertheless, not my will be done, yours. And Philippians chapter 2 talks about how it was in Christ's humility that he came, that he became incarnate and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that's the passage of Scripture says, so he has been exalted to the highest place and given the name above every name, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. See, it was the result of his obedience. Like, Jesus demonstrated what obedience is supposed to be. And then the things that he spoke about being obedient to wasn't a list of rules and regulations. It wasn't a list of just kind of moral obligations. He spoke about being obedient, truly obedient, to spiritual disciplines that lead to fruitfulness. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he talks a lot about this is how you should pray. And contrast it to the way that those who were religious and just kind of going through the motions, how they would pray. And he's like, no, they missed the point. Here's the heart of this. This is what real obedience looks like. Like, real obedience is praying in this way or fasting in this way. Real obedience is giving in this way and living a generous life in this way. He talked about obedience in a way of cultivating fruitfulness through authentic spiritual discipline. And so when it comes to God's mission of redemption in the world, at work in your life, these are things that need to be true of you and I, that we need to understand the truths of God's kingdom, and we need to walk in a way that we cultivate spiritual disciplines towards fruitfulness, not out of obligation or religious rote. And that when those two things begin to happen in our lives, that we actually have something to offer those around us. That I've learned this truth about God's kingdom and I can share that truth with somebody else. That I've developed this spiritual discipline in my life that's yielding fruit and I can show somebody else how that applies to their life. And Jesus was somebody who had such a fruitful and robust life of prayer that on more than one occasion the disciples came and said, Rabbi, teach us to pray. He was demonstrating it in the way that he lived. And they said, man, whatever, however you pray, like capital J, that's how I want to pray. That's how I feel like they would have called him. He would have had a cool street name, right? Big J, maybe something like that. JC, I like that. So he demonstrated it, and they responded to that. And in Matthew chapter 10, I want to point at this really briefly. Matthew chapter 10 is one of the places in Scripture where Jesus sends out the 12. He sent out the 12 on occasion. He sent out a larger group, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the group of 72. And he would send them out to say the same thing, to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, and then to demonstrate that truth by doing the miraculous, because the Spirit of God was leading them into those things. They would go out on an assignment. We're going to talk about assignment and personal mission for you next week. But he demonstrated that often. And in Matthew chapter 10, as he's getting ready to send them out, in verse 8, he tells them, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cleanse those who have leprosy. I want you to drive out demons. That's a big to-do order, isn't it? That's a tall task. I want you to go in the power of the Spirit, and I want you to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. But then he says this, and this is a key to understanding how to live a life of purpose and impact. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. And what he was talking about is really a principle of discipleship, or a principle of living life with impact and purpose, a principle of living in kind of the big picture of God's redemptive story in the world, and that is this: whatever you have received from the Lord, you can give to somebody else. So again, most of us, when we think about this idea of living on mission for God or living a life of purpose, we look at the blank sheet of our life and we say, I don't know what to do. You just said to draw. But what I found in the class, right, as my teacher just said, draw, there was no right or wrong way to do it. All they were asking me to do was to draw. Now, as we began to go through the class and skill sets needed to be understood and developed, and as there was much more shaping, and we'll talk about what that looks like for individual assignments. But in general, there has to be a step of faith to just begin. And in the class, it's just pick up your pen, pick up your pencil, and just draw. Because regardless of what you draw later or how good you get at it, everybody has to start by picking up the pencil and putting it to the paper. And when it comes to living a life of purpose and impact, of living a life on aligned with God's mission of redemption in the world, there are any number of ways that you can cultivate your calling and your skill set, and you can apply it to your individual context, but there are things that are true in general of everybody that are the first steps of faith. And your first step of faith is to give away what you have. Right now, this week, you can begin to live a life of purpose. Even as you may still feel like I'm not sure who I am and what I'm supposed to do in this life, you can at least begin with sharing with others what you already know. And you know something. And you don't have to know it all to know or to know enough to share something. You may know one truth of God's kingdom. You know, I don't know. Like, if you want to be great, you got to learn how to serve. And you can share that truth with somebody. And better than that, you can demonstrate it to somebody. And you could serve somebody this week in a way that begins to correct the course of their life towards the possibility that there's hope in Jesus. And you may just be part of planting seeds of faith in them that lead them to a significant moment of redemption. And you can all begin to cultivate spiritual disciplines in a way that begins to yield fruit in life, in your life. You may not know everything about praying, but you can start to pray. You may not know everything. You may not understand every page when you begin to read Scripture, but you can open it up and read. You may not know all of the principles of stewardship and generosity, but you can give a little of what you have to someone else. And you can do it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says that if you do even a little to the very least in my name, you've done it unto me. We can take steps towards this. And listen to me, these baby steps, this idea of teaching the truths of God's kingdom and the idea of obeying spiritual disciplines, everybody has to do those. They're a part of everybody's story. God's plans and purposes for everyone will include those. And if you're not even a follower of Christ yet, his intention for you is that those would be used to reach you and draw you in and then see those expressed in your life. And so there's a need for us, number one, to begin to cultivate a confidence and a step of faith that says, I'll share what I have with others. I don't know everything, but I do know this. And there's that tiny nugget, and let's see what God does with it. I may not know how to do all of these spiritual disciplines, but I do know how to take this step of faith, and I will take that one today and trust that in faith, God's going to do something to build my life as a result of it. So there's one element where it comes to that. The other side of it is, listen to me, you don't know it all. And some of us, unfortunately, we've followed Jesus for long enough to presume that we know more than we do. We've faithfully attended church long enough to assume that our attendance somehow says something about our maturity or our competence in spiritual things. Listen to me. You don't know it all. You just don't know it all. But you don't also have to begin to take steps to grow. And so there's a teachable quality to our hearts that has to be developed, whereas we hunger for the things of God, that we are also humble for the things of God. And we allow him to use our life circumstance and mature men and women of faith to speak into us, that we search dutifully the scriptures and allow them to speak to us, that we cultivate an ear to hear the Spirit of God, that there's a humility in us that says, you know what, I can still learn. I can still learn. There was a gentleman at one of the churches that I pastored at when I was younger, and he was part of our church council, and he had been a Christian for longer than I had been alive. He had been following the Lord for years and years, and when he spoke, you felt like you were going to hear something about following Jesus that you couldn't have heard from anybody else. He was so wise, and he was so Christ-like. And you would just want to hang out with him because you felt like if you were close to him, you could learn secrets about following Jesus, secrets to the kingdom of God that had been won through years of purposed living and close relationship to the Lord. You've probably met people like that where you're just like, man, if I could just hang out with them for a little bit longer, I feel like I could get so much further than just doing life on my own. But one of the beautiful things about him was in one of our council meetings, as we weren't doing church business, but we were just talking about kingdom business, just God at work in our lives, that he was brought to tears as he said, I've been following Jesus for years and years and years, and I just thought I would be further than I am now. And in my heart, I was like, bro, you got to slow down so I can catch up, right? That's where I was at. That he was so far ahead, that he was so mature in the things of God, that I longed to be like him. But then I saw something that I really want to be cultivated in my life, a longing to go even further than that. That there was something in him that said, there's more, that there's more, that there's more. And I wish that I had been, and I wish that I had gone, that there was this longing to have even been further along. That is the type of heart that is living a life of purpose and on mission. Man, there's always something more just over the horizon. So there's this willingness to learn. But then there's this willingness to kind of learn and to teach as you go. I came across a story on social media the other week, and it was a picture of two guys on the subway. And they were sitting next to one another, and they had kind of these books and binders open, and one man was sitting next to the other, and they were having this conversation, and you wouldn't have, it wasn't an awe-inspiring picture, it was just two dudes with books open. So, I mean, what's the big deal? It was the backstory that was so important. The person who had taken the picture described what was taking place. And the one gentleman with the binder open, the book open on his lap, he was on his way home from work, and he was trying to do mathematics ciphers. Because I don't know if you've learned this, parents, but math has changed since we went to school. Do you know that? Like, they get to the same answer, but they take a whole different map to get there. And this man's son was struggling in math, and he was bringing his homework to his dad, and his dad was like, I know how to get the right answer, but I don't know how to tell you to get there with the directions they're giving you. And so on his way home from work, he's learning new math. And he's struggling and he's wrestling with it. And a gentleman is sitting next to him and says, hey, I see that you're kind of doing this massive, what's the deal there? Are you in school? And he said, no, my son is in school. But he doesn't understand it. And so I'm trying to learn this, trying to teach it myself so I can teach my son. See, that's a great picture of how you and I should struggle to grow in spiritual things so that we can share with those who are also trying to learn. But there's another part to the story. It was the gentleman sitting next to him. And he said, do you understand what you're doing? He's like, no, like I'm really having a hard time, but I need to figure this out so that I can teach my son. And he said, well, guess what? I just happen to be a math teacher. Let me show you how this works. And so the gentleman on the subway that I believe a God-ordained appointment teaches a man who is working so hard the understandings of that mathematics cipher, who can go home and teach his son so his son can be successful at school. See, that's the way that God intends for you and I to be at work in the world. You may not be a math teacher, but you can struggle at the ciphers and teach somebody behind you. But you can also look for those who do know those things to speak into your life as well. And regardless of wherever you are, regardless of your personality and your spiritual gifts, regardless of your passions and your experiences, regardless of how God is going to use you individually in your kingdom assignments, what is true of all of us is this, is that we need to be about the big mission of God's redemption in the world. And we do that by bringing the gospel and saying, hey, the way that the world works doesn't have to be the way that you live. And the truths of God's kingdom look like this. And I don't know all of them. I'm still growing and discovering. But what I do know, I will share with you. And the disciplines of fruitfulness are spiritual disciplines. And here's the ones that I'm learning and growing in. And here's the ones that I hope to get better in. But as we begin to freely share what we have already received, and as we choose to continue to cultivate receiving from the Lord, we'll have more in turn to share with those around us. And as you grow in that process, you can begin, and we'll talk next week about this, to narrow it down to what does it look like in your everyday expression and season and assignment in life. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you would come back forward. As our worship team comes back forward, I want you to just consider this one question, and it's going to shape the way that we respond to the Lord this morning. And here's the question. What if you lived this next week, just these next few days? What if you lived this next week with God's mission of redemption in mind? So as you packed up and as you leave today and you go to lunch, or as you go to work, go to the gym, you know, whatever you do, like as you begin to enter back into just your day-to-day, what if you lived these next moments and days with that mission of redemption in mind? How would your conversations maybe change? How would the priorities of your time, your energy, your resources, how would those things maybe adjust? How would your interactions with people, how would those things be shaped if instead of being in your way at the checkout stand, they were stuck there with you long enough for you to share something about God's kingdom? If we began to look at just those parts of our lives as opportunities to be used by the Lord, and that's really what it is, it's eyes of opportunity. In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to a woman about the kingdom of God. And his disciples had gone into town to buy snacks. That's the short version. And they show back up. And Jesus is finishing this conversation with the woman. And she leaves and goes back into the village. And they're left scratching their heads. They don't understand what's taking place. But they're smart enough to know that something significantly spiritual happened. And so they're kind of fumbling through their questions, trying to make heads or tails of it. And the woman had gone back to the village and shared her experience of Jesus speaking into her life. And now out of the village in the narrative are the people of the village. They're all coming. They're making their way towards Jesus. And as the disciples are like, man, I can't, there's something that's going on here. And I feel like it's important, but I just can't figure this out. Jesus says these words to them. He says, lift up your eyes and see the harvest, because it is ripe. And really what he was saying is, hey, time out, guys. Open your eyes to the spiritual opportunity that is right in front of you, because you are literally just about to miss this. In another place in Scripture, he says that the harvest is plentiful, but that the workers are few. And so to ask the Lord of the harvest, to pray for workers to come to be about the things of the kingdom of God. Like, the opportunities, listen to me, church, the opportunities are right in front of you. They're right in front of you. Like, your opportunity to live a life of purpose is literally right in front of you. Your opportunity to live a life that impacts the community around you, you are in the middle of that life. Those opportunities will come at you before the day is out. Will you have eyes to see them, and will you have faith to take a step? And when we get over having to know everything, we can take a bigger step of faith. When we get over having to have everything right and set in order in our lives, we can get over ourselves and get on with the mission of just being a part of God's love to this world. Because at the heart of it, God wants to use you as his hands and feet to love this community. And before this day is out, you will have opportunity to say, man, I don't know it all, but I do know this. I don't get it all right, but I'm growing in this area. That there is hope, that there is opportunity for you and I to be used. God, give us those type of eyes today. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that before the day is out, that we would take steps of faith. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've been reluctant to grow, where we think that we know it all, or that we're just kind of fine where we're at. Lord, give us hearts that are humble before you. Lord, give us hearts that are hungry for the things of the kingdom of God. And Lord, give us a faith and a courage to share what we know and to grow in spiritual disciplines that cultivate fruitfulness. Help us to be eager, Lord, to learn, but also eager to share and to teach. Lord, that we would freely give what we are freely receiving from you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple action steps for you this week. You can get your smartphone or your tablet and snap a picture. Otherwise, you got to remember it or write it down on notes. It's easier to take a picture, right? Number one, invite the Holy Spirit to lead your steps this week. Okay, God's big picture is Spirit-led, not just you working on your own. Number two, in humility, continue to learn and grow in your walk with Jesus. So learn more, grow this week, but then also take opportunities to share what you do know and to give what you do have. Have eyes for those opportunities this week. Take that step of faith.